It's amazing. I had a sermon I worked on. Got up early this morning and finished it up on the computer and printed it out. And then I got to church today, and as the song service started, God said, "Don't preach that one. Preach this one right here." So, but this is not a very complicated sermon. It's a very simple sermon. It's about the most popular verse in the entire Bible. In John chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse number 16. The Bible says, let's have everybody stand up for the reading of God's Word. And the Bible says, and of course, most of you probably have this verse memorized, but the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Let's pray. Father, just thank You for this day. I thank You for the church here in the Seattle, Washington area. Father, I pray You just bless the service tonight. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit power. Have me not say one word that You would not want me to say. I pray, of course, there's somebody in the auditorium today that's not saved, that today will be the day they put their faith in You. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. To me, John 3:16 is the greatest verse in the Bible. You know, I like Bible history. I love antique Bibles. And if you know about the original 1611 King James Bible, they sell for hundreds of thousands of dollars. And the page that has John 3:16 on it is the most valuable page of that entire Bible. It's the most popular verse in the Bible for one reason, because the entire gospel is contained in this one verse. And the first words of the verse are so wonderful, where it says, "For God so loved the world." I think about Genesis 1:1, where the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." He created the earth. He created earth and the world with people in it that He loved. Our God is an eternal God. And if you think about how God is, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, which means He's everywhere at once. He's in all times at once. He's not in the same place at the same time. We can't really comprehend exactly how God is. But one thing we know is He created this world knowing exactly everything that was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise to God when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't a surprise when sin came into the world, but yet God still created this world. You know, He could have decided not to create it, but no, because He's an eternal God, He saw every person that would ever exist. He saw each person that's sitting in this room today. He saw the day when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and God saw that, and because of that is why God created this world. You know, God, who is eternal and all-knowing, created this earth knowing man would sin, yet provided a way that He could be saved. Let me tell you today, God still loves this world. Because God still loves this world is why I go to church. Because God still loves this world is why I love people. Because God still loves this world is why I witness to the lost. Because God still loves this world is why I myself support missionaries. Because God still loves this world is why I support people that go out and start churches. Because God still loves this world is why I study my Bible to help others. Because God still loves this world is why I pray for revival in this world, that God would set a fire upon some people, that this world would see a great revival and see a great many people saved before the return of Jesus Christ. Because God still loves the world is why I fight the devil day in and day out and realize that my war in this world is against Satan, who all he wants to do is take as many people to hell that he can. God loves all nations and all people and all races. God loves countries like China. You know, I look at China, 1.5 billion people, and I'd have friends over there that are missionaries, and as they got there, they start telling stories when they come back and give little reports about how even in China, they still find some Christians that are left over from the missionaries that were kicked out back in the 1940s. They still find just small groups of people that are still having church. And God loves the country of China and wants those 1.5 billion people to get saved. God loves the country of India, where over 1 billion people live there. And right now, India is one of the hardest countries to get into. I have some other friends that are going to India as missionaries, and they got to go through the Philippines to get to India because there's a law in India now that if you witness to somebody and try to change their religion, it's literally could be put to death for that particular crime in that country. But yet God still loves India, wants those Indians to be reached for the cause of Jesus Christ. God loves the country of Canada. He loves the country of Mexico. Of course, He also loves the country of Guyana. He loves Brazil. In the capital city of Brazil, there's hundreds of street children that live there. And God loves each and every one of those street children, even though the government of Brazil will literally, they'll take those street children and they'll corral them into an area and just kill them because they're a nuisance to the government of that city. But God loves Brazil. God loves the country of Turkey. You know, I have another missionary. He's a hero of mine. His name's Mark Bachman. He's putting a team together right now to go to Turkey. And I don't know if you know much about Turkey. I was listening to this man preach. He preached a sermon at Hiles Anderson College during Mission Emphasis days after I graduated. But I was listening to his sermon, and one of his illustrations was about how two missionaries went to Turkey, and they had this Bible study. And it was one day they had this Bible study, and after everybody left, there was two men left in there who were Muslims, and they systematically tortured and killed these two preachers that went to that country. And the next thing I hear is I get an email from Mark Bachman that he's going to Turkey as a missionary. He wants to put a team there. But you got to realize something. He's a man that walks with God and walks on his knees, and he trusts God. And I know that he's a man that God will use to help those Turks. But God loves the people in Turkey. God loves the people that are in Iraq and Iran and the other Muslim states. Another missionary I know by the name of Edward Fagala. I met him at a missions conference, and he started telling story after story about Muslims that were getting saved. He started talking about how this one, he was in Northern Africa, and this one Al-Qaeda member got saved, and he was part of a group that blew up the American embassy in Africa there. And how this Al-Qaeda member turned in the rest of the group of the people that blew up that embassy because, of course, he felt guilty about it after his salvation. And then later, because he was like on a vacation there, that's where the Muslims put him, he had to go back to his home country. And he probably was put to death, but at least when he died a Christian. God loves every nation. God loves the Congo. He loves Switzerland. He loves whatever country you could think of. God loves that country. He loves those people. God loves every language. God loves religious people. You know, God doesn't care what religion somebody is. He still loves them. Of course, He's only going to let those that are truly saved into heaven, but God still loves those people that have false religions. God still loves the Catholic, the Protestant, the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Rastafarian, and those involved in Scientology, or even those that worship Satan. God still loves those people. God loves everybody. He loves this world. You know, God loves all sinners. You know, there's this group out here today that like to hold these signs up, and they'll say God hates, and they'll put some sin on there. Usually it's a pretty bad sin, but you know what? I'll tell you something. Those people are wrong, because God doesn't hate anybody. Yes, God hates sin. And yes, God cannot have sin in His presence, but God loves those people that are in that sin. God wants those people to get saved. God wants them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. When somebody goes and holds a sign up and says God hates, and he puts a certain group of people in there, all those people do is put animosity in the heart of those particular people, and they'll never trust in Christ because that's what they think of Christians. They think of somebody that's going to just badmouth them. God is a just God, not a hater. Jesus was beaten and mocked. Jesus, who was beaten and mocked, had love for the ones who crucified him. And he said unto them, you know, I think about Jesus while he's up on that cross. He was just beaten to the point of death. He's on that cross waiting to die. And he's up there, and I could think of all the things that he could be thinking about, but no, he looked up to God, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus Christ, of course, who was God, who was part of God himself, said, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, Father, judge them because they crucified me. He said, Father, forgive them. And, you know, and even God himself had to turn his back on his own son that day. You know, when God turned his back on his son, and Jesus Christ, of course, also said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet forgiveness was still in his heart. And when God said he loves the world, he still loved him for what Jesus Christ had done for him. A songwriter wrote a song, and he said, was I so bad that I needed forgiveness? Was I so wrong that I had to be redeemed? I wasn't a thief, but I lived in sin's prison, and I was as lost as a sinner could be. And I am so glad God saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed that He sets them free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that He would save an old sinner like me. A missionary went to a cannibalistic country. And he started a mission there, and nothing seemed to go very well. He was never able to reach anybody in the village. His family was there, and he kept trying to witness to the village and witness to the people of this village, and they were a cannibalistic country. The witch doctor didn't want anything to do with this particular missionary. They were able to get some supplies from the village, and one day he sent his son into the village to get supplies, and his son never came back. And later that evening, he went looking for his son. And as he got to that village, there's a big pot in the middle of the village cooking. And the chief called him aside when he came there and told this missionary that his son was in that pot. And as I think about the story, it's heart-wrenching. And I can think of what would happen to myself and my flesh if this happened to me. I would have been very angry at this chief. I would have been ready to probably kill somebody. But this missionary, the only way he could ever get the strength to do this, of course, is from God. He looks that chief in the eye and says, "I forgive you." And I heard this story when I was in Bible college. I don't know the details of the name, but I know it's a true story. And he looked him in the eye and said, "I forgive you." And the chief of the village there didn't know what to do. He saw the tears coming down the man's face. He saw his grief in his face, but he saw him say, "I forgive you." And later, the missionary didn't leave the field. Later, that chief ended up getting saved, and that whole village became a Christian village. But later, the missionary was asked, "Why didn't you show any anger?" And his answer was, "Well, God sent down Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to die for me. If my son has to be sacrificed for this village to be reached, then I guess I didn't give up anything more than that God gave up." And as I heard that story, I thought about it, and I'm like, I really don't want to give up my children for anybody else. But if that's what God chooses, I believe that's what He chooses. But I don't think I would want to do that. But you know what? This man did, and that village in that cannibalistic country was reached because of it. And we think about, but you think even about God, though. God gave up His only begotten Son and let Him die on a cross. Let Him suffer and be beaten worse than anybody I've ever heard of being beaten before. There's another young man in the country of Chad, Africa, and during a time when Baptist Mid-Missions was in the country of Chad, Africa, and what happened was all the missionaries were kicked out of the country. They were going through this time which they called they were having what was called tribal rites ceremonies, and they were going back to their tribal roots, and in this particular part of Africa, they had this practice that they practiced on the younger people, the teenagers. It was called a tribal rite ceremony. What a tribal rite ceremony was, they took a young person, usually around 13 or 14 years old, back into the jungle, and they'd have to get them intoxicated somehow, either by drugs or alcohol, and through a ceremonial wicked act, they would cut grooves in their face. And if you ever seen somebody from Africa who has grooves cut in their face and scars on their face, that is from a tribal rite ceremony. And it's a wicked thing that they do over there. And this young man named Andrew was a Christian. He got saved by the missionaries that came there. He never had tribal scars. But one morning he got up, and these soldiers came to his village, and they asked him. They said, "Where are your tribal scars?" And he said, "I don't have tribal scars because I'm a Christian. I don't believe in that." Well, these soldiers decided they were going to beat the Christianity out of Andrew. And they began to beat him. But Andrew would not renounce Jesus Christ. He would not renounce what God had done for him. In fact, he repeatedly told the men that were beating him that, "I forgive you for what you're doing." And eventually, viciously, they took his... they took a metal bar and hit it against his leg and broke his leg right at his knee. And when he still wouldn't die, they dug a hole about a foot and a half deep, put his head in the hole, and buried him upside down with his leg dangling out, and let him suffocate in the dirt. But yet, the way that he died that day, the fact that he told those men that he forgave him, there was one man in that group, not one that beat him, but he was with the group that did, who heard him and saw the way that this Christian behaved. And later, after this whole thing in that part of Africa got over and the missionaries were able to come back in the country, he got saved. And he became a preacher in the country of Swaziland, Africa, and was able to tell the story of Andrew and how this young man had lived for the Lord and how he had been an example to this soldier who was mixed up in this whole mess of everything that was going on. Oh. Excuse me here. Sorry, I put the wrong page up there. God, in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world." And the next part of that verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." You know, the amazing thing is that God gave us Jesus Christ. But let's apply this to ourselves. What are we given? God acted on his love by providing the perfect sacrifice required to redeem our sins. God gave us Jesus, his only begotten Son. But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What are we giving back to God for all that he has given us? You know, if you look in your Bible in Romans 12:1, God makes a plea to us. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The word beseech in that verse means beg. So God's begging us to serve him. God's begging us to do something for him, to help him, to be used by him to reach this dying world. God wants us to present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Why? Because he wants us to be able to help others through him see the truth of Jesus Christ. He wants us to help others to get saved, because God doesn't just put a big, huge sign up in heaven or up in the sky that says you must be saved. It's our responsibility as Christians to do that. God doesn't send down angels from heaven to witness to people. The only person in the entire world who ever got saved because of a light coming down from heaven was the Apostle Paul, and that was a miracle in itself. And of course, it's recorded in the Bible. Everybody else throughout all time, the last 2,000 years, has gotten saved by somebody telling them about what Jesus Christ had done for them. God wants us to present ourselves a living sacrifice to help churches support others, to help churches support missionaries and people to help others see the truth, to help us to be able to reach this dying world. You know, today we're having a end of a Faith Promise Missions Conference, and it's the responsibility of the church to support missionaries to help others see the truth. You wonder, why should I give money to missions? Why does it matter whether that missionary goes over to Guyana or goes to the Ukraine or goes to Cambodia? It's because it's our responsibility to reach the world. And the only way that the Christian can truly reach the world is by supporting missionaries, because I myself cannot reach the world myself. You know, I can go down to Guyana, South America, and I can reach people down there, and I can obey the Great Commission, and I can win souls and start a church and Bible college and everything that we're going to do down there in Guyana, but I can't reach the world myself in Guyana. The way that myself I can reach the world is by supporting other missionaries that go to other parts of the world. And as a missionary, let me tell you, I do support missions. I give a certain percentage of every dollar that I get, I give to other missionaries, because I believe it's my responsibility to support missionaries just as much as it's other people's responsibility to support missionaries. You know, that song I said before, it says, "The man on the street, the rich in their palaces, the poor and unlearned, and men of degree, they all have a soul in need of salvation. They all have to come to Calvary. Was I so bad that I needed forgiveness? Was I so wrong I had to be redeemed? I wasn't a thief, but I lived in sin's prison, and I was as lost as a sinner could be. And I am so glad God saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed that he sets them free. But the greatest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me." You know, the reason I repeat that is because that's one of my favorite songs. I read that song and I sing it over and over again. I think about how God, you know, I got saved when I was 7 years old, but still I was an old sinner. My sin that I had was as old as Adam and Eve. But yet, as a 7-year-old boy, I was able to put my faith in Jesus Christ and trust in him for my salvation. And of course, many people do it in different stages of their lives, but I thank the Lord that he still saves old sinners and still saves people in this world. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 38, the Bible says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love that God, love of God which is in Christ Jesus." John 3:16, of course, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Romans 8:38 and 39 promises that when we get saved, we're sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're sealed by the love of God, and we can never be taken out of His hand. You know, God is a loving God who doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but He's a just God who can't have sin in His presence. God loves this world, but His love is not enough for somebody to go to heaven. His love's enough for somebody to get saved, but it's not enough for Him to just let anybody into heaven. But one thing I will tell you about this world, which is a great thing for us as Christians, it shows us that there's a great responsibility. If you notice in John 3:17, let me turn back there real quick. John 3:17, the Bible says, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. One thing we must realize today as Christians, this world's not condemned yet. Condemnation is coming. If you look at the signs of the times, you look at what's going on in this world today, you know the end times are coming. You know the rapture is coming sometime soon. I mean, Israel and all the stuff that's going on over there and a bunch of different things going on around the world. I run into pastors all the time that think that the Lord's coming back in the next few years. And it could be possible. He could come back in the next 3 years. But the world's not condemned yet until the day He comes back. And even after He comes back, the 144,000 will be sent here to even try to reach some more people. But as long as we're on this earth, we need to realize time is getting close to the end. Time is getting close for us to get to the point where Jesus Christ is going to come back and take us up to heaven. And if we don't do our work and we don't do our part to try to reach this dying world, the rapture is going to take place and these people are going to be left that may have gotten saved if somebody would have just talked to them. But yet we missed them because we were too busy doing other things. Because we were too busy trying to make money or too busy trying to do this and trying to do that. And everything else that we think is so important in this world, but yet it's not important in the scope of eternity. You know, Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, that means anybody in the entire world. And, you know, I get sad when I go out soul winning. Like yesterday, we went out soul winning, and I got to witness to a whole bunch of people, but nobody wanted to get saved yesterday. And that kind of grieves my spirit, because I think about how if they never get saved, someday they're going to be standing in front of God, and maybe they'll even say to God, "I never knew." And God's going to remember. I don't know how God's going to do it, but somehow He's going to put it in their mind. They're going to have a memory of exactly when they had the chance to get saved. Exactly when they could have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But the saddest thing is there's going to be some people up there who are going to say, "Nobody ever told me. Nobody ever told me about the fact that there was a way that I could go to heaven. Nobody ever came to my country and told me." This world can still be reached. There's an illustration I heard when I was in Bible college. It's probably a pretty famous illustration. You might have heard it before. But there's a young boy, and he was at the beach, and there's all these starfish all over the beach. And the sun was beating on them, and if the sun beats on them too long, they die. Well, this young boy is taking these starfish and picking them up one at a time and throwing them in the water. And there's this old man there watching him, and he came up to this young boy, and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "What are you doing? Why are you taking these starfish and throwing them back in the water?" And his answer was, "Well, it's going to die if I don't throw it back in the water." And the man said, "Look at the beach. It's covered with starfish. Why does it matter if you throw a couple of them back in the water? Most of them are going to die." And this young boy just stood there and thought for a second. Then he picked up another starfish and threw it back in the water. And then he picked up another one and threw it back in the water. And he started yelling to the old man as he threw him back. He said, That one's saved. That one's not going to die. And he picked up another one, threw it back in the water, and said, "That one's not going to die." And then the old man got beside him and started to pick up the starfish also and started throwing them back in the water. And of course, they threw a pile of starfish back in the water that didn't die. But I want to apply that to us as Christians. You know, I myself, of course, cannot reach the whole world for the cause of Christ. There's almost 8 billion people in this world, or almost 7 billion people in this world right now, and I'm sorry, but it'd be physically impossible for me to go out and win every one of them to Jesus. But yet, I can win one person to Jesus Christ. I can go when I'm out traveling, I see somebody at a gas station, I can hand them a gospel tract, I can witness to them, I could possibly win them to the Lord, or maybe they even get saved by reading that gospel tract that I hand them. So I can win one person to the Lord. And you know what? You can go and you can win one person to the Lord. Then you can give money to missions so they can win one or two people to the Lord. And as those numbers start to add up, I believe that every Christian in the world would just get busy trying to tell others about Jesus Christ and stop worrying about everything that they need for themselves. We would reach this world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just one person that's going to reach this world. It's a group of Christians. And I honestly believe there's enough Christians in this world that we could reach this world. You know, your pastor is not going to reach the Seattle area all by himself. The way the Seattle area is going to be reached is by each and every person in this room deciding that, hey, we're going to do everything we can to try to help reach the people in the Seattle area. And of course, you know, everybody's not going to get saved, but at least everybody should have a chance to get saved. You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I thank the Lord for what I believe is the greatest verse in the entire Bible, and that's John 3:16. A verse that tells us that God loves us. A verse that tells us that we can be saved. A verse that tells us what God gave up and gave for us. A verse that tells us about Jesus Christ. A verse that tells us that we can be saved. I praise the Lord that John 3:16 is in the Bible. Now let's go tell others that John 3:16 is in the Bible. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for this missions conference. I pray you just help us all to always remember that there's a world out here that's dying and going to hell. And it's our responsibility as Christians to warn them and to tell them about what is happening. To warn them and to tell them that there's a loving God who cares deeply about them, who wants them to get saved and doesn't want them to go to hell and wants them to go to heaven. We have everybody stand up with your head bowed and your eye closed, and we're going to have a time of invitation.